this is what it was going to be. I'm due for a haircut. This was the original introduction. And then I thought, you know, if they don't like the presentation that I'm going to have this morning, maybe they'll only talk about my hair. So now I can throw in there, maybe they'll talk about how gloomy he looked because he didn't look all that great. I was talking to Teresa about this sermon last night, and I said, you know, I'm actually having a pretty hard time completing it. I have Christian principles guiding my thoughts, but the thing that I like to do when I'm making my sermons is to have verses that say, hey, this is what Jason just said, and you go to those verses and you read those, and I couldn't quite find exact scripture for it. It was rather exhausting. Ironically enough, as I stand up here, parts of my sermon this morning are about perseverance. And I start the last verse of the song before I come up. I'm always saying a little prayer, and I smiled to God and I said, if you're trying to inspire me by making me feel this way so I can persevere, this was a really good lesson for me. Do you have someone, though, that inspires you by their perseverance? It's likely that you do. Someone that you know perhaps has pain or is ill, and they persevere through all of that and do it with a smile on their face. Maybe you know somebody that just simply perseveres by having positive thoughts. You know, I hate to always use the example of my grandmother, but, you know, bless her, that woman lived a long time and lived in a lot of pain for many years at the end, really, and, you know, and perhaps you've already heard her in your mind say that, you know, if she didn't get up, she didn't tell her body what to do in the morning, she'd never get out of bed. That was positive thinking. Most likely, personally, for each of you, the people that fit this mold are people in your own family. And as I said, I have had and I have family that show this strong perseverance. Now, continuing the inspiration for speaking to you this morning about this, I don't want this to make this a speech about my physical health. However, many of you, perhaps most of you, know the physical woes that I've gone through with my cough, and it's been on my mind quite a bit lately. Particularly because you get to the point where sometimes you just say, you know what, I don't care anymore. I just want to give up. I had every misdiagnosis that you could possibly come up with. And I think that we have an accurate diagnosis now. I truly do. Still, it's not easy to overcome. But the first drug, and you know I stood up here and said this just a few weeks ago, that first drug made me absolutely nuts. I didn't really see that as a side effect listed either. I was absolutely nuts. Couldn't hear, couldn't see. It wasn't pleasant. Second drug, didn't do anything. This current drug seems to be okay. I've got videos that indicate that I've been doing this for about 25 years. It's cost me. It cost me my career as an air traffic controller. I couldn't talk. I couldn't cough and give in to the person next to me. That was dangerous. I don't think I'm unique in thinking that when you're getting ready to be married, one of the things of, you know, your wonderful life of bliss is that every night you're going to fall asleep holding the one that you love, and it's going to be joy and happiness, and you'll wake up with butterflies and whatever. It's cost me years of any affection and embrace. I can't hold my wife when unexpectedly I'm going to cough right in her face. You know, it's caused me embarrassment. It's caused me years of singing. It's caused me to make up a repertoire of excuses, self-deprecating. It's made me run out of the room at work from customers. It's made me run out of the room here at church. It dawned on me, though, did I become an inspiration for perseverance? Maybe not. But if I don't know, perhaps that means that all of you who also are an inspiration in your perseverance, that you also don't know. Typically, when we talk about perseverance, it's considered inward, as in you're trying to overcome the things that you're in control of. But today I'm not talking about perseverance and keeping your own salvation in a world of sin. What I'm talking about more along the lines is not being discouraged when you want to inspire someone, but you can't. Now, is that arrogant? I want to inspire someone. Is that arrogant? Okay, it could be. But I don't think, if you're trying to inspire someone to serve God, I just don't think that that's arrogant. So the title today, it has a question mark in there. You lose? See, the question mark, I think, is a key. Because you may only, and what I'm talking about this morning, you may only perceive that you're losing. It may not be a fact. Sometimes we do feel like we're losing with our health and our finances, in our personal growth and the growth of those around us. Probably most of you in some sort of another have heard the phrase or the cliche, it's not how you win or it's not if you win or lose, but how you play the game. Now, did anybody ever believe that was playing the game? I sure didn't. You know, in our sports world, men and women alike, it sure doesn't seem like it's that way. If it's win or lose, it doesn't matter. There is support for this, though, that it's how you play the game. Athletes are role models, especially to our children. This can be a good or a bad thing when they're a role model. The win-loss column may determine their place in the league, but it doesn't show their place in the world. And does winning and losing in sports really matter? Hey, you know, I love sports. It used to ruin my day, maybe even ruin my week, when my team lost an important game. Remotes could be threatened, TVs yelled at, referees scorned. Players' sanity, ability, excuse, or even for living, or even their lack of genetic blessings could be questioned. I would get very angry with this. Why did you think that was weird anyway? I thought it was normal. The reason she thought it was weird is because it is. We should know that above all else, living a godly life is the only thing that matters. And inspiring people in a positive way is important. Arguably, again, the greatest influence that we have comes from those that we love. Our families, whether by blood or by religion, they kind of shape our lives. We want to lead those we love to a life of obedience to God. One of the best ways, just like that sports figure can be, is just by being a good example. When fathers treat their wives with disrespect, their sons are watching. When mothers complain about their husbands instead of praising them, their daughters are watching. And more than likely, those kids will someday mimic both the good and bad behaviors of their parents when they get married. Parents are role models. It can be the same as a religious role model, though, right? What if you're a good role model, though, and you don't lead anyone to God, especially the one that you want to inspire? When we can't seem to reach a person to influence them religiously, do we then feel like a failure? Do we feel like I lose? Okay, first of all, I don't think we're going to be punished for our failure in this instance, because in the end, we're accountable for ourselves. If you struggle to stop feeling responsible for your accountable children, for example, and their actions, ask yourself this: who's responsible for your actions? Because if the answer is you are, and it isn't your parents, then why would it be any different for those that you're trying to inspire? They are responsible for themselves. I'm not talking about being punished by God, though. You see, we still don't want to fail that way. What I'm actually talking about is being punished by ourselves. We may feel like throwing in the towel when we do our best and it seems to do nothing. Don't give in. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Similarly, 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of what is doing good. Do what is good. Play the game right. Show perseverance. Be a good example," is one of the strongest things you can do. One of our greatest inventors in America was Thomas Edison. He didn't always win, though. He had lots of failures. How did he react? Reading from an Edison blog, and I don't know how I ended up on an Edison blog last night, Thomas Edison, I'll read what they read verbatim. Thomas Edison was fond of saying, "I can never find the things that work best until I know the things that don't work." That Edisonian style of stubborn perseverance is often the hallmark of successful inventors and entrepreneurs, people who change the world. When searching for the right lifelong filament for his electric light bulb technology, legend has it that the great inventor tried several thousand different materials before he found the right one. Quoting Mr. Edison, "Results? Why, man, I've gotten a lot of results. I know several thousand things that won't work." Remember this important fact. During his career, he filled 4,000 or so laboratory notebooks. About 3,200 of them were the large ledger type. This is the kind of man who would carefully document and constantly revisit his notes, looking for places to improve, always learning from failure. While perfecting his famous nickel iron storage batteries, he said to have quipped to a reporter's astonishment at his lack of success, "I have not failed. I have just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Undaunted, he went on to develop the legendary battery that was used in many applications the world over. In fact, it was probably his most profitable product. In his way, that showed a lot of perseverance. It showed a lack of discouragement for his task at hand. Likewise, I believe that we should keep that encouragement and perseverance in our efforts to inspire the ones that we love, to help them turn to God. If one way doesn't work, try another. Maybe it'll take 10,000 ways before that special thought or deed or action comes through and finally makes it through to that person. See, sometimes we've already touched that person and we don't know it. Think about this. I have witnessed, even here in this church, and wondered at someone that I just absolutely knew was a believer that should have obeyed, and they just hadn't done that yet. And I wonder, where's their brain? I don't know what's stopping them, only to discover that when they accept God's invitation, these people are frequently very well versed and obviously have paid close attention to many of the things that they have seen and heard going on around them regarding God and His commands. Why did it take so long? Does it matter when it finally happens? You know, I like to call my desire for immediate results the problem of growing up in the microwave era. And you know, I want hot food and I want it now. So even though it took me 50 years to get as fat as I am, I want to lose 40 pounds tomorrow. I want things now. Our great influence may not cause immediate change. It may not even cause permanent change. How do we react, though, when these changes are made? To a person that's first obedient to the gospel, the positive reactions are nearly 100%. I'm sure they are 100%. Sometimes, though, it's more painful, right, when they have obeyed and fallen away. Let me tell you about a guy that I used to go to church with in Illinois. His name was Jesse. I think it might have been Hanson. Reminded me a lot of my Uncle Dan. Big, tall, jolly guy. Gorgeous singing voice. Always just as happy sitting in the front row of church. And then he would fall away. He would be gone. And we wouldn't see him for months. And he'd come back. And he'd come up and he'd confess. And he'd be this happy, wonderful, strong Christian sitting in the front row with this gorgeous voice. And he'd fall away. At some point, I couldn't help but feel a little cautious. Maybe a little guarded. Tired of being let down. Because I just didn't believe him. Is that how we react when someone falls away? Again, did you lose? You know, I had an opportunity this week. I was down at the Polk County Courthouse and walked by what I assume are people getting ready to go through divorces. And, you know, there's loud whisperings about, you know, well, I want this stuff, and, you know, he can have that stuff, and all this, and they're picking over this and picking over that. That's really sad. They're giving up. How does God react to that? Can you imagine how awful it would be if God was picking over us? Oh, I'm going to take this person. I don't want that person. God isn't like that. God wants us all to succeed. John 6:40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." God wants us all to be saved. When we obey, He rejoices. When we disobey and we ask forgiveness, He forgives. He forgives in a way that sometimes we don't even understand how He can be that way. It doesn't make sense to us as humans. But God isn't a fool. You know that He knew and knows that we're going to fail at times. See, though we don't know when our time of death will be, when it will come, as long as you're a breathing person here on earth, you have a chance to repent. Even if it seems like to those of us that wish that you would have already repented, that you should have done that a long time ago. So if you feel like you're losing because someone you love has not or will not obey, take comfort in knowing that there is always a chance. But I have to be real here too. There's also a chance that the things that you've done in this life will inspire someone to obey after you're gone. There's also a possibility that person you care about will never obey. Some people are just stubborn that way. They just don't believe. But be strong in knowing that that positive influence that you're giving to that person may be the only chance that they have. And take courage in knowing that willingly obeying will be rewarded no matter when that person makes that step. One of my favorite parables is in Matthew chapter 20. I think we all know it. That parable of the laborers tells us something very important. You remember that those that were there in the morning and those that were there at noon and those that worked for the last hour all received the same pay. This is a good thing. This is fair. Why would we want anything less than to have somebody who obeys to get the same reward that we got, even if we obeyed 50 years before they did? This helps us persevere in trying to be a good role model and continuously encourage those we love. Again, I don't believe it will cost you your salvation if you don't succeed in turning someone that you're trying so hard to do to God. But you can't let that loss cause you to lose your own salvation and your own faith. It seems possible, if not likely, that many of us have known someone who hasn't obeyed, despite how much we wanted them to. It's something that we already have some experience with. So do you lose? No, you don't. I hope that you understand what I'm saying this morning. I really struggle to come across and say, this is exactly my point, and this is exactly what I want them to know. More than anything else, when it's something that's out of your control, though, I want to encourage you to never give up, even when it feels like you'll never succeed. You know, it's just like that child watching their parent, especially when the parent doesn't even know they're watching. The things that they pick up and the things that they learn and the things that are ingrained into their body and into their mind will affect them for the rest of their lives and develop them into who they're going to be. You know, I was brought to church when I was a young man. I had the right things taught to me. I was a believer. You know, and I just didn't do a very good job when I first got married of being a good Christian. I think I was still morally on the right side at times. But I never went to church for a couple of years, despite my wonderful bride and my lovely young daughters doing that without me. But I came back. I came back because I'd seen examples for those that loved me of what a good Christian should be. But you know, if you're the lost one, we want you to take the time to come forward. We want you to obey the gospel. But we don't want it for us. We want it for you. And if you've fallen away and need help with anything else, whatever we can take care of this morning, come forward while we stand and sing.